Thank you for that special. If you have your Bibles this morning, Philippians chapter 1, we'll start with just the one verse this morning, Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Last week we began our church month, and for this month on Sunday mornings we're looking at mainly four different passages. Look, as I said last week, these passages I believe form a philosophy of ministry of why we do what we do. This week I want to continue with this passage, Philippians chapter 1, and I want to look this morning at the mission of the church. The mission of the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look to the word of God. Lord, help us to take it and apply it in our lives today. Help us as a church to get a greater burden for reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And Lord, if there is one here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would see the greatest gift was given, that they might have forgiveness of sins and eternity in heaven. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's one today that does not know Christ, that today they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, we do thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story you may have heard before. It's a story about a dangerous seacoast. It was notorious for many shipwrecks happening out at the sea. And there on this seacoast, there was a crude little life-saving station. And the station was just a little hut that, really, if you looked at it, it would look as if it was ready to fall in. It only had one boat. But it had devoted members at this little life-saving station. They kept a watch over the sea day and night. They would go out and rescue people that were in danger out at the sea. Many lives were saved from that brave little band of men. Over time, the life-saving station kind of became a famous place. People who had been saved by it, they told others about it, and people began to gain some interest in it, and it became a pretty popular place. Others began to want to be associated with this little life-saving station, and people begin to hang out at it, and as they begin to put interest in it, they begin to put time and energy and money into it as well. New boats were bought for the station. New crews were trained. The station began to grow. Some of the members, they begin to look at the hut and all the things that they had and thought, you know, really this place isn't that attractive. We ought to work on it. We ought to do something to it. We ought to spruce it up a little bit. And they begin to do some work on their station. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. The emergency cots that they used to have was replaced with nicer and newer furniture. The rough handmade equipment was discarded and sophisticated classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, it had to be torn down to make more room for all the new equipment, the new furniture. Also, just for look's sake, they had to tear it down and build a new one. The life-saving station became a popular gathering place. I mean, hey, this was kind of a nice place now to go and to hang out. It was a popular place to be. And before long, the objectives began to change. Now, they kind of used it as a clubhouse. It was an attractive building. Saving lives became a rare occurrence. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea. I mean, that was dangerous and time-consuming, and fewer of the members wanted to go out to sea, so they began to hire professional lifeboat crews to do the work. The original goal wasn't altogether forgotten, though. All that life-saving equipment came in as nice decoration around the clubhouse. Hang some of the stuff on the wall. One day, after some time, a large ship wrecked off the seacoast. And boat crews were brought in loads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people to the life-saving station. They were dirty. Some were really sick. The beautiful new clubhouse became messy and cluttered. A special committee was assigned and saw to it that a shower house was installed outside away from the clubhouse so that when things like this happened, victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before they're brought into their nice, clean clubhouse. The next meeting, strong words, angry feelings were exchanged. Many of the people of the clubhouse wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether. They said it's too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening the doors to folks who aren't our kind. We shouldn't do this anymore. Let somebody else. Some still insisted upon saving lives. They said, this is our objective. This is the whole reason we have this life-saving station. Our objective is to save these lives. But they were outvoted and told, if you want to still save lives, begin your own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. Years passed and the new station began to experience the same old changes. It evolved just to another clubhouse. So another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline who have lost all involvement in saving lives. Shipwrecks, they still occur out at the sea, but now most of the victims are just lost. They forgot what they were to do. You know, I'm fearful as we look at churches all across our country, many churches have forgotten what they're to do. Many churches have forgotten that what our true purpose is, that we have a mission of reaching the lost and saving lives. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church, and as he comes to the end of the chapter, he reminds them of, here is your mission. Don't forget it. You read the passage and you'll see that Paul lived for this. Paul lived for the mission and for the spreading of the gospel. It was what he was concerned about. It's what he wanted to see the church doing. As he looked at a church, he said, listen, this is what I've lived for, and this is what the church needs to be doing. Paul faced problems after problems. And the reason was so that the gospel would be preached. It was in verse number 12 of our passage this morning where he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, you look at my life and you see all the difficulties I have faced and you wonder, why am I facing these difficulties? Why am I suffering like this? And he says, it is so that the gospel could be spread around the world. He continued in verse number 18. And where he said, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, it doesn't matter what I face, it doesn't matter how hard it gets, it doesn't matter what struggles I face, as long as Christ is preached, that's what is important today. His concern was the gospel. Why? Because it's what he is called to do. Because it's what the church was called to do. Many today will sit and they'll look at the church and wonder, what is the church supposed to do? Why do we have churches? And sometimes sad enough to say, there are people that sit in the pews of the church and don't know really what our objective is. Many people will have good things for the church to do, but miss the best thing, the main thing. The fact is that many churches and Christians do little of what God has called them to do. The things that Paul and others put their lives on the line for, many today will not even speak up. In the Bible, you can find many things that we as Christians and we as churches are supposed to do. But Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross that one message might be preached. It's the message that the church has. And it's the spreading of that message that is the mission of the church. This morning, I want to look at the mission of the church. I want to look at what is our main mission. What are we supposed to be doing? Why is First Baptist Church here? I want you to notice several things this morning. Number one, the message of the church. The message of the church. Listen, good news. We have the greatest message this world has ever heard. We have a great message. You know, sometimes we come and we as Christians, we kind of look down and gloom and sometimes we look like miserable people. Listen, we should not be miserable people. We have the greatest message ever. We have the greatest news that has ever been given. You know, I was talking to somebody this week about the news. Do you ever just sit and watch the news? And I can't remember who I was talking to. I told somebody this week, I said, I can't watch the news very much because the news is depressing. I mean, you watch it one day and it's depressing. I mean, everything bad is happening and they put it all out there for you to hear and you watch it and you turn off the TV and it's like, ugh, this is bad. You know, I have to turn it off. I keep up with news through internet so I don't have to hear all of it. Because it will discourage you. Listen, we have news today that is not depressing. We have news today that is truly good news. And God wants the world to hear it. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20, the Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I want not. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. Paul writes to the church and he says, says that my life is about Christ. In my life is about Christ being upheld before men for them to see Him, to see who He is. It's what my life is about. It's about telling others about Him. And I give my life for this. And I know that when I die, I will go and I will be with Him forever. You know, isn't it wonderful this morning that you can know where you will spend eternity? The Bible tells us that when a man dies, he'll either spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. And the Bible tells us that we can know that eternity is in heaven. That is what Paul says here. He says, when I die, I know that I am going to go and I'm going to spend an eternity with my Savior in heaven. Good news, he's saying. You read through the passage and you see that Paul had something he was living for, though. He said, if I die, I'm going to go and be with Him. But if I stay here, I'm going to live for Him. There was something so great to him, he says, I'm willing to die for it. You know, I think about this story. You think about what Paul is saying. He says, if I live on this earth, and I'm assuming I'm going to stay here a little bit longer, he says, I'm going to suffer. And you look at it, you think, Paul, what's so great, what's so valuable, what news could be so good that you're willing to suffer and die for? Now think about that. What news do you have would be that valuable to you that you're willing to die for it? What message could be so great that it's everything to you for others to hear? Well, he continues on in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word conversation there in verse 27 is lifestyle or manner of living. He tells the church, let your life be about the gospel of Christ. The end of the verse, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's laboring for the gospel. Here it is. Paul, what message, what could be so great that you're willing to suffer, you're even willing to die for? What message could be that valuable? He said, here it is. It's the gospel. It's the story of Jesus Christ. Live for the furtherance of the gospel. This is what I want spread. This is what my life is about. This is what is valuable. Why is it so valuable? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us what the gospel is. He says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's the gospel. The story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the story that Jesus Christ came to this earth and He lived a perfect life here. It's the story of how they took Jesus and they crucified Him on a cross. And it is the story how that 3 days after His death, 3 days after He was placed in a tomb, Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the grave. It's the message that Paul was preaching. And he wanted people to know that Christ had come. Here it is, Paul saying, "I want others to know that my Savior came and that He died on a cross for their sins so that they could have sins forgiven and have eternity in heaven. I want others to hear this message. I want people to know why Jesus Christ came." Listen, there were a lot of people that knew about Christ. There are a lot of people that had heard about the New Testament church, had heard about this Jesus Christ that died, and He says, "I want them to know why He came. I want them to know why He died. I don't want it to be in vain." Listen, this morning you can know the name of Jesus Christ, you can know about churches all across this country, but you need to know why Jesus Christ came. The Bible tells us in Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus Christ came to save you from sin. I say, "Pastor, why do I? I'm a pretty good person." You're still a sinner. You know, I could look at myself and say, "I'm a pretty good person, but I know I'm a sinner. I know I do wrong things. I've got 4 pretty good kids most days." Most days. There's some days I just think they're not good at all. But anyway, most days they're pretty good kids. But even on their best days, they're still sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. You know, the fact is, it doesn't matter who you are in this room, you have sinned. You're a sinner. By nature, you are a sinner. And you've fallen short of God. You are unworthy in Him. So what does that mean to you? You're unworthy of God? You look at the Bible. God tells us that He is holy, He is just, He is righteous. So what does that mean to you? He cannot just ignore your sin. Because of who He is, He cannot just ignore you as a sinner. He must deal with it. The Bible says there is a penalty for sin. In Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Listen, we are all sinners facing a penalty of sin. And the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death and eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. But listen, not only is God just, God is loving and merciful. Good news this morning. He is just, but He also cares. He is merciful. He is loving. So what could He do about sin? In Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission of sin." The Bible says that in the Old Testament, sin, something had to be done about sin. A price had to be paid for sin. And in the Old Testament, it was the shed blood of a lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. And they would take a lamb and they would sacrifice a lamb and shed its blood to pay for the sins of the people. But this was only a temporary sacrifice. Something that had to be repeated time and time again. And God wanted to take care of sin once and for all. God wants to take care of your sin once and for all. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood for your sin. Jesus Christ died and shed His blood so that your sins could be paid for. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ was the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb. He shed His blood so that your sins could be forgiven for all time. Glory to God. In Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It is through Jesus Christ's shed blood that I can have for my sins forgiven. It is through His shed blood that your sins can be forgiven. That is why Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, shed His blood, so that your sins could be paid for. And what a wonderful truth. And this is what Paul was saying. Hey, everybody, this is a message that is worth everybody hearing. No matter who they are, everybody needs to hear. This is what I'm giving my life for. This is what I'm spending my time on, is letting others know. And Paul knew that this gift of salvation, it came only through Jesus Christ. Paul knew from experience a need of salvation. You see, Paul had been a religious man before he was saved. Paul had been one of those men that had tried to live a good enough life to please God. I mean, Paul was one of those men that went to the temple. He memorized the law, God's Word. He did all the religious rituals that anybody could do. I mean, if there was a religious man, Paul was a religious man. But Paul said, I found that my religion could not save me. My good works could not save me. In Philippians chapter 3, he spoke of that. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, Paul said this. He said, hey, listen, you think that you can be good enough to gain favor with God? You think you can be good enough to have your own righteousness with God? He said, there's not a person here that has been better than me. There's not a person alive that has tried to fulfill the law more than I have. He said, listen, I was religious. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, look at my life. I have done my best to keep the law. I have been religious. I have done all these things, but I have found in myself I am unrighteous. And the only place I could find righteousness is in Jesus Christ. I couldn't be good enough to get to heaven. I couldn't be good enough on my own to please God. I had to have Christ. And listen, this morning, you cannot be good enough to please God. You cannot be good enough to have righteousness of your own. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot do enough works to earn favor with God. Only Christ can save you and give you forgiveness of sins. It was in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul was writing, and he says, I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, hey, before I was saved, I realized I was a horrible sinner. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, I didn't deserve it, but by His grace I received this incredible gift, a gift of salvation. And listen, this morning the same thing is true for us. We can only have salvation by His grace. It is not anything that you do. It is not any favor that you can gain. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it's not in what I could do that would save me. It's not in what you could do that would save you. It's completely in what Christ did. It's in Him dying and paying for your sins. It's in trusting Him. Accepting Him as your Savior. In Romans 10:9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's as simple enough as realizing I can't save myself. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness of sin. Trusting Jesus Christ to do that. Paul said, I have the greatest message in the world because we are all sinners deserving of an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins and make an eternity in heaven possible. The message of the church. What a great message we have. The greatest message there is. There's an old story of a king and his jester. The jester would many times say something foolish that the king just wouldn't like. And one day the jester had something so foolish to say that the king handed him a staff and told the jester, he says, take this staff and keep it till you find a bigger fool than yourself. Well, years passed. And the king got sick and lay on his deathbed. He called his family and servants in and was speaking to them before he died. And he says, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to go on a very long journey and I will not return. So I've called you to say goodbye. The jester stepped forward and said, King, can I say something? He said, go ahead. He says, Your Majesty, may I ask you a question? You have journeyed abroad visiting people and diplomats. You've gone to other courts. And every time you sent your servants and heralds ahead of you to prepare the way. May I ask you, King, what preparation have you made for this next journey? The king replied, I have made no preparation. The jester took the staff and said, then you take this staff, for I have found a bigger fool than myself. He had failed to make plans for eternity. Can I tell you this morning, when you leave this world, you will go one of two places, and you can prepare for it. Paul was telling them, we have the greatest news. We can help people prepare for eternity. Let me ask you, have you prepared for your eternity? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That is the only way you will be prepared for what comes after this life. Notice, second of all, the call of the church. The call of the church. Paul said to the church, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation again, and as your manner of life. In one sense, he's is let the way you live help with the spreading of the gospel. The word also means, though, to be a citizen or behave like a citizen. He's saying, represent where you belong. He's writing to this church and he said, hey, listen, you don't belong here. You belong in heaven. Represent your Savior. Represent where you belong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, for as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, and Christ said, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. listen this morning, we are to represent our Savior to this world. We are to represent our Savior to this world. It's our responsibility. He says, that I may hear of your affairs, that I may hear that you're doing this. Paul said, hey, I want to hear that you're representing our Savior to this world. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That striving is labor with, it's work to send out the gospel. You get the idea of what Paul is saying? I am looking to see that you are spreading the good news. I'm looking to see that you are telling others as you've been called to do. Paul was just reminding them to do this. Paul didn't call them to do it. Someone greater than Paul called them to do it. Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus is speaking to His followers. And He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Christ, as He spoke to His disciples and followers, He says, I came and I died on a cross for the sins of the world, and I want that preached to this world. I am sending you to preach that. In Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is a command He gives us. In Matthew 28, verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye is to take a journey, to follow one. He says, I've called you to go and to do something, to follow my example. Teaching there in Matthew 28:19, it's an imperative. In other words, it is a command. It is not His suggestion that First Baptist Church share the gospel. It is not His suggestion that you share the gospel. It's not just a good idea that I tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. It is a command to tell others about Christ. First Baptist Church, it is not suggested that we tell others. It is commanded that we share the gospel. And when we don't share the gospel, we are disobeying a command. It's the command. In Acts 1:8, He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's His plan for us. It's just a simple point. This is what God has called us to do. He came and died so that we might be saved. We should take the responsibility to tell others about it. You know, it's sad, but I'm afraid many Christians and many churches fail because we fail to tell others. Can I just be blunt this morning? If you are not telling others, and First Baptist Church, if we're not telling others and seeing others saved, we are failing as Christians and as a church. So I don't like that. Well, it's your mission. It's what He has called us to do. Are we telling others? Fritz Kreisler, world famous violinist, earned a fortune with concerts and compositions. But he's one of those men that was very generous with his money. He gave it all away. Don't you wish you knew somebody like that? I'll be honest, I do. He gave it all away. And one day he was out and discovered a very exquisite violin on one of his trips, and he wanted to buy it. But he'd given all his money away, so he couldn't afford it. So he began to raise money and try to save money so that he could buy the beautiful instrument. One day he finally raised the money for it, and he went back to the owner. He says, I would like to buy the violin. I have the money for it. And the owner says, I've sold it already to a collector. He asked who the collector was, and he went to the collector's home, and he said, I would like to buy this violin that you have bought. The collector says, that's my prized possession. I cannot part with it. I cannot sell it to you. He was disappointed and began to turn to leave, and then a thought hit him. He said, okay, I can't own it. Is it possible that I could just play it once more before it is put to silence? The owner says, that'll be fine. You can play it once more. With permission granted, he began to play the violin as music filled the room. The collector, the man who had bought it, began to become very emotional of what he was hearing. The music was beautiful coming from the violin. And he sat and he listened and tears began to come to his eyes, deeply stirred. And he told to Fritz, I have no right to keep this violin to myself. It's yours. Take it into the world and let people hear it. The man realized the violin wasn't meant to be locked away and silent. It was meant to be shared and heard. Church, the message we have is not meant to stay in the doors of First Baptist Church. It's meant to be shared with this world. And I want you to see last this morning the effort of the church. Paul writes to the church and he tells them, stand fast. The word there is to persevere, persist, or to stand firm. In other words, church, don't let anything keep you from sharing this message. He said, striving, that is, again, to labor, to work at, to put effort into this. You've been called to do this. You put something into it. Go out of your way to do what God's called you to do. Put some energy into it. Put some effort into this. It's what Christ commanded again in Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye, again, was to take a journey, but the idea also continues with to pursue on a journey or to depart from life. In other words, set aside life to do this. Make this what life is about. Here's what you see. As God commands us to share the gospel, God commands us to make this what our lives is about. That we put effort into it. God's called us to do something that will take work. Too often, we're willing to do what is convenient, what is easy. But the call of the church is neither. The call of the church takes effort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul began to speak about his life and the sacrifices he made for the gospel. He said in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul says, I have sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. It's what I've lived for. It's what I've given my life for. It's what I've poured everything into. 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage does it mean? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul said, I put my life on the line every day so that people would be saved. Put everything into it. Listen, sharing the gospel is not always an easy thing. You know, too often we want to look at it and I do the same thing. Well, it's just not very convenient right now. Or it's a hard thing to do. Well, yes, it is. And He tells us that in the Word of God. But that's why He also says put something into it. He never said it would be easy. Look at Paul's life. It wasn't an easy thing. Serving God deserves putting effort into it. In Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Labor there is intense labor. It could include trouble or toil. Listen, God is looking that we'll put something into it. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, always abounding there is to excel or increase in the effort. Simple enough. God expects you to put something into it. But can I tell you this morning? He hasn't left you to do it by yourself. He says, you go and you do what I've commanded and you put effort into it and I'll help you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Will it take effort? Yes, it will. But God says, I'll help you do it. You're not in it by yourself. I'm here to help you do it. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, church, you have a call to do all that you can to deliver the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's the mission of the church. 4 years after the Titanic sank, a young Scotsman rose in a meeting in Canada and spoke up and said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone that awful night in the sea, a tide brought Mr. John Harper on a piece of wreck near me. When Mr. John Harper, floating in the ocean with me, floated near me, he spoke up and said, man, are you saved? And I replied, no, I am not. And as the waves of the sea begin to drift him away from me, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he drifted off. He says that a little bit later, after I'd sat there in the ocean by myself, that all of a sudden some waves begin to drift this man by me again. And again, he says, are you saved now? And I replied to him, no, sir, I am not. And as the waves begin to float him away one last time, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There in that ocean with 2 miles of water beneath me, I began to think on what Mr. John Harper said to me, and I believed on Christ. I am his last convert. I think of that story and I think of Mr. John Harper, and I think that even in death, he wanted to tell others, do his part to share the gospel. But I also think of that young Scotsman there in the middle of the sea. That how out in the middle of an ocean, he found the Savior. Can I ask you today, have you found the Savior? This morning you've heard the message of the church, the message from the Bible, that God loves you and Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever received forgiveness of sins? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, can I encourage you today? We're going to have a verse of invitation. Can I encourage you? Would you let somebody share with you the Bible? How you can be saved? Christian, can I ask you this question? Are you doing your part to share the message? You've been called. You're to put effort into it. Are you? Can I ask you a question, Christians, this morning, just to be up front? When was the last time you told somebody else about your Savior? We have a call. What are we doing about it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. Said this makes up part of our philosophy of ministry. The reason we are here is that others might hear the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. As we have our invitation this morning, can I encourage you? We'll pray in just a second and the piano will play. Pastor Foster will be standing down front. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you this morning? Would you step out and walk down this aisle and let somebody share with you how to be saved? Christian, there's a great challenge for us here. And I just wonder this morning if there's some Christians at First Baptist Church that would be honest with themselves and with God and humble themselves and say, you know, I have not done my part, but I want to. And you would come today and kneel at an altar and make a commitment to God that you're going to do your part to share the gospel. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us this morning. We have been given the greatest message, the message of a Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's one that's not saved, Lord, I pray that today they'd come to know Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd work in us as Christians. Lord, I'm fearful that too often we live our lives putting little effort into telling others. Help us today to be committed to the mission of the church. We ask it in Jesus' name.